Thanks, Marius. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again this morning to share on this. And before I do, let me just pray for us about this first. Dear Lord, I pray you would be with me as I share and teach from your word this morning. I pray you just be with me and help me to speak calmly and confidently, faithfully. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in everybody's hearts here today so that you'd soften our hearts, open our spiritual eyes just to drink deep from the well of your word, Lord, and that you'd really fill us full this morning with the things you want to teach us from the book of 1 Samuel and Hannah's story. We ask that, Lord, in your son's name. Amen. Well, today we are starting a new series. For the next 12 weeks, we will be looking at the book of 1 Samuel. How exciting! 1 Samuel is an amazing book. It's an exciting book. It's a book that's full of battles and heroes. You know, it's full of romance, intrigue, action, deception, betrayal, lots of exciting things. And in spite of all that, what we will be focusing on the most in this book is on the heart, because the biggest focus, more than perhaps anything else in this book, is actually on having a right heart before God. The book of 1 Samuel, as we just looked at, has three major sections. The first part has to do with Samuel. The second part, the middle part, has to do with King Saul. And then the final part with the rise of King David. And of course, in this series, we will be looking at all three. We're going to focus on all of them. And as I said, one of the main themes that continuously shows up in all three sections of this book is the importance of the heart. It shows up again and again throughout this book. We see it this morning. You know, when Hannah prays to God for a son, she prays in her heart. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. In 1 Samuel 2:1, when Hannah sings a song of praise, she begins by saying, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." When God sends a prophet to judge the house of Eli, he says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind." When Saul turns away from the Lord, Samuel tells him, "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And of course, when God sends Samuel to anoint David as king, we come to what is really the central verse of the whole book that Marius read for us this morning. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So that's a very central part of what this book is all about. God looks at the heart. We will see that again and again through this story. And so let's begin with this introductory section today about Hannah. And let's have a look at Hannah and her heart and why God upholds her. The book of Samuel begins at a critical time in Israel's history. It was a time of transition between the judges and the kings. It was a period of disorganization and a very low moral state. In fact, the book of Judges, which we looked at last year, which immediately precedes 1 Samuel historically, the closing chapters, of course, of that story end with some absolutely horrific of the moral state of Israel. And then the book ends, of course, with those famous words from Judges. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." So everyone did as they saw what was right in their own eyes. However, God was about to change all that. And he was going to use Samuel to bring about that change. Okay, a major change now is happening in the story. However, the book of Samuel doesn't begin with Samuel. It actually begins with Hannah. It begins with this woman, okay, a woman in pain, a woman who was suffering, but a woman who had a right heart before God. And so Hannah's story teaches us something valuable about what it means to have a heart that is right in God's sight and how God chooses to use a faithful servant like this to bring about his good purposes. It teaches us that God accomplishes his purposes, through his servants who continue to turn and rely on him even in times of great distress. That's what we see with Hannah. So let's begin. Let's look first just briefly at the characters involved. There's a few people, as we had read this morning. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. So first of all, we have Elkanah. He appears to have come from a well-to-do family, suggested by the fact that he has two wives. All right, who can afford that? Then we have Hannah. All right, Hannah was probably his first wife, and her barrenness was likely the reason that Elkanah took a second wife, okay? Because obviously, in those days, you needed children to carry on the family name. And so then, of course, we have Penina, the third wife, and it was Penina, oh, the second wife, sorry, and Penina was the one who provided Elkanah with children. Verse 3 then introduces us to the other main characters that we will meet. As it says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. So here in verse 1 to 3, we now have all the main characters. Elkanah, Hannah, Penina, then you are introduced to Eli, the priest, and of course his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who we're all probably familiar with. And of course, the other main character, the Lord Almighty, okay, the Lord of Hosts, all right, is also here, okay, with the Ark of the Covenant, sorry, that's now based in Shiloh. And so who's missing? Who is missing at this point? Samuel, of course. Samuel is not here yet. And that brings us to verses 4 to 8, as it says here. Verses 4 to 8 tell us a bit more about Hannah's problem. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. So the annual feast was supposed to be a time for joyful worship. The family went up together every year, but to Hannah, of course, it was a bitter reminder that Penina had many children while she had none. And of course, her rival Penina would not let her forget it, okay? Penina cruelly tormented her about this, okay, over and over again. And verse 7 tells us that whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So Hannah was a woman in great distress. She had a great, very deep problem. Okay, she was unable to bear children. And of course, in that society, that was a sign of being cursed by God. It also was, you know, what ultimately mattered most was having children and being able to bear children. And so Hannah was really a deeply troubled woman for this reason. And in fact, we're told, interestingly, that it was God who was the one who was responsible for this. So she's not aware of this, I don't think. But twice in this passage, we're even told that it was the Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. The Bible is clear that God was at work in Hannah's life, even though she was not aware of it or not yet aware of it. So even in our most desperate and painful situations, we must trust that God is in control, and we must learn to find comfort in prayer. So for God, for his purposes that we come to understand shortly, God at this point had closed her womb, but it was all part of his bigger plan. So it seems in some ways perhaps this was a test with a faithful servant, a bit like Abraham or Job. Was Hannah remaining faithful? Was she going to remain faithful to God no matter what happened? Despite all the cruel torment and the suffering, the barrenness and the, you know, the social ostracization that she was experiencing. And we see from Hannah that even in our most desperate and painful situations, we must trust that God is in control, that God is good, and that God does always have our best interests at heart, even when things happen that we don't understand sometimes. So what do we learn from Hannah? There's a few lessons that we learn from her story today. We're going to come to her prayer next week, which is a very, very important prayer in and of itself. But first of all, we learn some lessons from Hannah's example here. First, our lesson from Hannah, is that a right heart before God is one that continues to turn to God and trust in him, even when we don't understand why things are happening. Okay, circumstances might have seemed very unfair. Okay, she might have, to her, they made no logical sense at all. She could not understand or see any discernible reason why this was happening because she was faithful to God, and yet continuously she was denied having children, and she was constantly tormented by it when she faithfully went to the temple as well, and she could not understand, it made no sense to her, yet she continued to trust with God. It reminds me a bit of Job's famous words when Job, after everything that happened to him, as he famously said, though you slay me, to God, yet I will trust in you. So Hannah chose to trust God and remain faithful to him, even when things were happening that just didn't make any sense to her. Second of all, we learn from Hannah's example that we must learn to find comfort in prayer. Okay? That even when things are happening we don't understand, even when terrible things are happening in our life and nothing seems to be going right, we must not turn away from God. We must instead turn to God and find comfort to Him in prayer. Hannah models prayer, okay? She models the fact that we must learn to find comfort in prayer and turn to God in our distress and actually seek comfort in Him through faithful prayer, because that's exactly what Hannah does. She models prayer for us in some very deeply meaningful ways here. First of all, she models for us honest prayer. Okay, look at verses 9 to 10. As it says, "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple, and it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." So you see that, okay? She actually came to the Lord to pray in great bitterness and great distress, all right? She was deeply troubled and she was angry. She was even, as it says, bitter in her soul, all right? Hannah was so upset that she couldn't eat, but she got up and went to the temple area and she turned to the Lord. She wept and she prayed to the Lord in her distress. And so we see God wants us to come before Him with honesty. He actually wants us to take all our sadness, even our bitterness, all the things that we are angry, bitter, or upset about, and come to Him and pray openly and honestly. Did you know that you can be honest before the Lord in prayer? That you don't have to come to God pretending to be someone you are not. You don't have to come to God and say, well, until I get my heart right before God, I can't turn to Him. Until I'm happy, until I'm full of joy, then I can't turn to God. Quite the opposite. What this teaches is that you can pour your heart out to Him with all your questions and suffering and pain and anger and bitterness even despair. Because that's what Hannah did. And God actually heard her prayer. That's what God wanted. He listened to that prayer. In fact, it appears God was so pleased with her because of the honesty that she showed Him in prayer, that miraculous things happened from this. She was greatly sad. She was deeply bitter in her soul, but she didn't turn against God. Instead, she turned to God in prayer and she took it all to Him and cried out to God in her distress about this. Again, it reminds me a little bit of what happened with Job too, you know, because Job did the same thing. He spends many chapters in the book of Job crying out to God in distress at the unfairness and about, you know, why has all this happened to him? Why God is this happening to me? And, you know, it seems very honest, very hard, some of the things he says in his great, you know, bitterness of soul as well. But when God appeared to them all, God actually said, Job spoke of me what was right. You friends did not. Job alone was the one who spoke before me what was right about me. So Hannah too models honest prayer for us. And that's what God says, that's what a right heart before him does. And God wants to listen and he will listen to those prayers. Thirdly, Hannah models great fervency and earnestness before God as well. A fervent heart before God. As it says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." So Hannah was praying so fervently in her heart that her lips were not moving. Sorry, her lips were moving, I mean, sorry, but no sound came out because she was praying so fervently in her heart. And Eli the priest was watching her, and it says he was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the temple structure. And do you notice, something that I noticed as I preached on this more than I had ever noticed before, that Eli does not seem to be a very energetic man, does he? He seems to be a pretty sluggish character, really, because you only ever read about him in this story either sitting down, lying at his chair, lying down, or sitting down. That's the only times that you ever hear or read about him in the book. His sluggishness, however, stands in stark contrast to Hannah's fervency. She was filled with fervency and earnest in her heart that was demonstrated in her prayer before God. He was not able, because of his sluggishness, I suppose, to discern that that was what was going on. But Hannah was a woman in deep, heartfelt, earnest prayer. And when he saw Hannah's lips moving but not speaking out loud, he thought she was drunk. He didn't understand this. It was quite foreign to him, you know, what she was going through. So he rebuked her. But of course, Hannah protested, "Not so, my Lord." Hannah replied, "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Isn't it interesting that Eli just couldn't recognize that? It was very foreign to him. So what Eli thought was drunkenness was simply Hannah praying fervently to the Lord. Remember, as I said, one of the themes of 1 Samuel is that God sees the heart, all right? We see outward appearances. We judge by outward appearances. God sees the heart. Hannah was praying in her heart. Eli only saw the lips. He just judged from what he saw on the outside. God saw Hannah's heart, and he saw her fervency before him. He knew her earnestness, the earnestness of her heart in her prayer. Fourthly, we see Hannah's humility and her great humbleness before God, her very humble heart. Hannah, in fact, models for us a humble heart. Look at verses 17 to 18. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes," referring to herself. So to Eli's credit, he recognizes that Hannah is telling the truth. He pronounces a blessing on her in keeping with his priestly position. He doesn't know what she's asking, but he gives her his blessing of peace. He asks God to answer her prayer. Hannah, of course, shows great humility then, because she humbly identifies herself as his servant and simply asks to find favor in his eyes. There is a play on words here. Okay, so here we go. Hey, bro, Hebrew, all right? For Jono. For Hannah's name actually means favor or grace, if you were wondering. That's what her name actually means, all right? So Hannah knows that as a priest, Eli represents God to the people. And so Hannah is really submitting herself to God and his will here. She's saying, "I am God's servant," and by submitting herself to Eli. She's very humbly seeking God's favor and grace. Finally, I think one of the other great things we see about Hannah in this story from her example is that Hannah is changed by prayer. That's the other thing too. We see that Hannah actually finds joy in God through prayer even before her circumstances have changed here. So finally, not only does Hannah model for us faithfulness to God in distress, honesty in prayer, seeking God in honest prayer, earnestness, fervor before God, and humility, we also see that Hannah is actually very changed by God when she remains faithful and humbly seeks his face. As it says in 1 Samuel 1:18, "Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." So she hasn't had an answer to prayer yet, but she walks away deeply changed when she comes before God in this way. She didn't even know if God was going to give her a son at this point. As far as she knew, that she may still be barren for the rest of her life, and yet her spirit was lifted. She went on her way. Her face was no longer downcast. So before prayer changes anything else, part of God's purpose in prayer is for prayer to change you. All right? When we come before the Lord in prayer, praying our hearts out earnestly before him, we will be changed simply by spending time in God's presence. So it's not just about us seeking, you know, trying to ask God to do what we want. It's actually about seeking God, and we will be changed by that. God is working in your heart and your life. He wants you, okay? That's what God ultimately wants. And he wants to change you through prayer. He wants to bring about his good purposes for others through prayer. And so part of God's purpose in prayer is to change us. So we learn a lot through Hannah's example here. And we'll look more deeply at the prayer that she prays next week too. However, there's another lesson that I think we need to learn from this story. The final lesson I want us to learn from Hannah's example this morning is that God's plan is bigger than you as well. That's probably one of the most important things we see in this story. Notice that I did not say God's plan does not include you, all right? God's plan does include every one of us, but God's plan is greater than us, okay? We are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. God's plans do not revolve around me. However, God does include us in his plans. And there's really no greater privilege than that. God's plans are so much bigger than you or me, but God wants us to be part of that. So Hannah was part of God's plan. We read that God graciously answered Hannah's prayer. So he answered her prayer. However, what his answer to her prayer was much greater than just giving a woman a son. A barren woman having a son. What God was, you know, the prayer he was answering here was, of course, a much greater purpose than just that. As it says, early the next morning, they rose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him. Now, again, a bit more Hebrew. The name Samuel sounds similar to the Hebrew phrases heard by God or requested by God. And so the Lord basically remembered Hannah gave her a son, and Hannah, of course, then remembered the Lord, remembered what he had done for her. So God remembered Hannah. However, God also was fulfilling a much greater purpose here, because Samuel was an answer to Hannah's prayer for a child, but he was also God's answer for Israel, wasn't he? So it wasn't just he wasn't just the answer to Hannah's prayer for a child. He was God's answer to what Israel as a nation needed at that time as well. Because God's plan was through this to raise up Samuel as a prophet. And of course, it was Samuel was the one who would anoint first Saul, but then King David, okay, the great king of the Old Testament. You could almost say David was the Messiah of the Old Testament, the anointed one, okay, that king, God's king of the Old Testament. And of course, David was a man after God's own heart, most significantly. And of course, ultimately, it was through David that God would bring about through his ancestors the promised Messiah, Jesus. So, you know, David was the savior of Israel. Jesus, okay, his descendant, would be the savior of the whole world, of all people. So when Samuel was born, he joined a long line of key leaders in Israel who were miraculously born to barren mothers as well. Do you notice that? Abraham's wife Sarah was barren before she bore Isaac. Isaac's wife Rebekah was barren before she bore Jacob. Jacob's wife Rachel was barren before she bore Joseph. And now Elkanah's wife Hannah was barren before she gave birth to Samuel. So the Lord of hosts heard the prayer of a poor barren woman and brought forth a mighty prophet into the world. And as I said, through doing this, his plan was so much bigger than Hannah, just as his plans are so much bigger than just you or me. God is building a kingdom, and God is working to fulfill his purposes on this world, even in the seemingly insignificant and sometimes painful details of our lives. So even in our little lives, the things that in one sense are not significant, God has actually chosen to include us in his plans and give our lives great significance through that, even in the smallest details of our lives. Often it is the painful things in life that drive us to prayer, isn't it? Okay, through which God will then fulfill his greater purposes for us and for his plans. And God is looking for those who have a right heart before him, a heart that seeks God first, even when everything seems to be going against us. So how do I conclude? God accomplishes his purpose through his servants. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. And he chooses to work through his servants whose heart is right before him. Those servants like Hannah, like Samuel, like David, who have a repentant, a humble, a faithful heart. He also chooses to work in and through our prayers to accomplish his very great purposes. It doesn't matter, you know, when you, that might mean a miraculous answer to prayer. Sometimes it doesn't. But the bottom line is when you pray, you are still participating with God in fulfilling his purposes in your life in the world. And it really doesn't get much better than that, does it? What could be greater than being chosen by God to be part of the most important thing that is happening in the entire universe? And God's chosen us to be a part of that. And of course, we also learn from Hannah that we need to be praying people. If you've not been a praying person or if you struggle with prayer, be encouraged by her story. You can pray even when the chips are down, even when you're in distress, even when you sort of almost feel like, you know, everything, it's almost as if God's against you sometimes. You feel, why is everything happening this way that makes no sense to me? Yet God says, turn to me still, okay? Turn to me still in your distress. Confess your sin to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Turn to him with your requests and pray with great earnestness and ask for the faith to believe in him. Okay, so we should be praying people. Plug, plug, prayer meeting this Tuesday night here at the church. We should be praying people. Let us learn from the example of Hannah what it means to be a person of prayer. And let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you that you do, through this story, have taught us a lot about the heart, and that you have taught us and you will continue to teach us about a right heart before you. Thank you that a right heart before you is not about us, it's about you, having a humble heart that looks to you in desperation and humility and that actually knows that the universe does not revolve around us, it revolves around you. And what we pray for ultimately is for your good purposes. So we just pray you'd help us to remember that, Lord, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Now we are going to celebrate communion now, but we're going to do something a bit different. We're actually going to have three specific people that we've chosen pray for us today. I think Brad's going to take the microphone around to them. So